In light of the Christmas season, we wanted to take a break from Ten Commandments series and talk directly about Jesus and his birth. Now, we're not changing the subject because, as you know, at As One, we believe that the whole Bible is about Jesus. And we believe the entire human history is kind of like a movie. In the beginning, in the New Old Testament, you know how in the movies they kind of introduce the cast members and sets up the theme for the climax to come later on. And then in the New Testament, the main character comes in, Jesus, obviously. He comes in and he acts. He accomplishes his mission. He dies and then he relives. And then after that is a cleanup. And so we are at what's called a cleanup stage of human history. But the entire human history, including the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is really about Jesus. And so knowing that, why is Jesus the main character? Because he's utterly unique. He was fully man, and he was fully God. No other religion would say it like that. Either people are all God or all men, or they're half God, half man, Greek mythology. But nobody would say somebody is fully God and fully man, 100% God, 100% man. And that's what we believe Jesus to be. For verse 6 says, "For us, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." If you've ever gone to a Christmas concert, the most famous hymn of all, right? "For unto us a child is born." Well, we sing that over and over and over. But have you ever thought about the implication of it? "For unto us a son, a child is born." What does that say? That indicates that this Jesus, this Messiah, was fully man. Because a child is born. We have a lot of children, a lot of babies being born. 9 months of gestation and finally coming out with that cry. And he goes through all the usual things that a baby goes through. And that's Jesus. He was fully human. And he knows exactly what you and I go through because he went through everything that you and I went through in our childhood, into teenage years and into adult years. I don't know why image popped up in my head as soon as I said teenage years, pimples. You know, did Jesus have pimples? I'm sure he did, right? But not only that, a son is given. A child is born, indicates that he was fully human. A son is given. You see, he did not become a son when he was born. He was already a son. He's a pre-existing son. And so the Bible says, son is given to us. He was already there, pre-existing with the Heavenly Father forever and ever and ever. Jesus did not start 2,000 years ago on Christmas Day. He didn't exist before that and then bam, there's the Son of God. No, he always co-eternally existed with the Father. And that's why Isaiah says, a baby is born, yes, but son is given through the baby. And so he can say both, a son is given and a child is born. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us. And a lot of times when we hear that, we mean spiritually. Oh yeah, God is everywhere, right? So in that sense, God is here, God is in me, and so God is with us. No, that's not what it means. God with us as in God is physically with us. And that was realized through Jesus Christ when he came, the eternal Son, was born as a baby, and he stayed and he dwelt among us physically. So literally, it's true, God with us, Emmanuel. And this Messiah, listen to this, as to why he had to be fully man and he had to be fully God. You see, this Savior, this Messiah, had to be a man because only a man could pay for men's sin. If it is men who sin, it has to be a man that has to pay for that sin. It wouldn't be fair for somebody else to pay for the sin, right, of the men. So he had to be a man. But he also had to be God, since our sin was against the eternal God, and only God could make it right. Do you hear that? But he also had to be God, because man cannot pay for God's, what we owe to God. Only a God could do so. So it had to be a man who could pay it, but it also had to be a God who could pay it. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ is. And so what is revealed to Isaiah who lived 700 years before Jesus. So all of this is prophecy, right? All of this. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is also called the fifth gospel. You know how there are four gospels? Gospel as in four books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the four gospels because they tell you about Jesus Christ. But Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament is referred to as fifth gospel because it so vividly describes what Jesus was and what he would do 700 years before he ever came on the scene. So all of that is prophecy, and it's amazing. You can only say that it is miraculous. And how does Isaiah describe this Messiah that he has never seen? Number one, wonderful counselor. Two, mighty God. Three, everlasting Father. And four, Prince of Peace. And so that's the outline for today. Okay, four things we're going to address today. Wonderful counselor. Jesus was a wonderful counselor. Now, to be a counselor in the biblical sense means to be an advisor, one who advises you. Counselor, right? You guys have school counselors, those of you who are students, right? What do? They advise you. You should take that. No, you shouldn't take that. You should try for this college and not that, right? They advise you. And also to be an advocate of. That means they advocate, they are for you. Okay, they advocate what you are doing as helpers. And that's what Jesus Christ is, as a wonderful counselor. But what makes a wonderful counselor? Who makes a great advisor? Who do you want to go to hear their opinion of you, especially when you are going through something difficult? When a tragedy strikes in your life, who do you like to go to and talk to? Isn't it somebody that you know would understand what you're going through? Or better yet, somebody who has experienced the same thing, that same tragedy that you have experienced? That's what would make a wonderful counselor. A friend of mine who went through a loss of a family member told me that it was when she met with others who went through a similar loss that's when she began to open up and share her hurts and began her healing process. You know, it's almost like an instant bond. Those of us who have not had any kind of tragic thing happen in our lives, we don't know this, but if you have had something that happened in your life that is rare, then you really can't find any kind of consolation. People tell me all the time, you know, it doesn't help when you go to a funeral and you hear the words, oh, he's in a better place. It actually makes them resent it, right? But when there's somebody else who has gone through that exact same kind of loss, he doesn't even have to say anything. His presence alone, her presence alone will comfort you because immediately there's that bonding going on, right? You know what I'm going through because you went through the same thing. It might just be a drop of a tear. And then you go, your heart melts because there's somebody else that identifies with you. How is Jesus a wonderful counselor? Came as a baby, a human being, went through everything that you and I go through, all the hurts, all the pain, suffering, rejection, denials, abandonment. Jesus has gone through all of that. Have you been let down by people that you worked so hard for? Doesn't that really pain you? You worked so hard for them and they're the very ones that stab you in the back. He knows, Jesus knows what it is to be let down by his loved ones because he was abandoned by his closest friends, denied by his best friend in Peter when he was going to the cross. Have you been rejected by your own family? Perhaps your dad left you when you were small, and you still, in a way, resent him. Jesus knows what it is to be shunned by his own father, because on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you abandon me? Why did you ditch me? Why did you leave me, Father? Jesus said, so he knows that pain. Do you perhaps cry alone at night out of loneliness? And it's not just for single people, actually. It's a lot of the married people. He knows loneliness, not because he was a single man, but because he was utterly unique in his nature. There was nobody that has ever been like him, fully God, fully man. Nobody could understand him completely, fully. He was so lonely on the night that he was to be captured, he asked Peter, James, and John, could you come with me and stay up with me and pray with me? And what did they do? They let him down. They slept. How do you think he felt? Utter abandonment, utter loneliness. You felt that? He knows, right? Jesus knows. Do you feel like you're a failure? Nothing you ever do turns out right, or just mediocre at best. You can never please your father, perhaps, or mother. Jesus knows what it is to fail. The cross is the ultimate symbol of failure. You know, we forget, we have a tendon, you know, on our necklace and earrings, cross shape. Would you ever wear something that's in the shape of an electric chair or an injection, lethal injection, you know, execution method? That's what a cross is. It's an ultimate sign of failure. Only the lowest of the low criminals would be executed via cross during that time. And that's how Jesus died. Jesus knows failure, right? He knows. He knows if you feel like one. Does your heart hurt for your friends and family? Jesus knows that too. Jesus knows what it is to grieve and shed tears. Remember when his friend Lazarus died and he heard the news? What did Jesus do? He openly wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. Why? Because he just lost his friend. He knows. He knows that kind of hurt and pain. And that's why he is a wonderful counselor. He is our advocate because he went through it himself. And he understands. He sympathizes, empathizes with us. What do you say to a mother who just lost her child? If you're of any other religious conviction, what would you say to her who just lost a child? Would it be Islam's, well, it was the will of Allah that your child dies? Or would it be Hinduism's, well, it is karma, you deserved it, so do better next time, as in the next life? Or would it be Buddhism's, empty yourself of the desire so that you won't feel any pain? Just let it go, right? Let it go. Elsa would love that song, right? Or would it be atheism's, oh, life means nothing anyway because we're all going to be burned up when the sun burns out. So, cheer. Or would it be prosperity gospels, well, if you gave more money to God, this would not have happened. How about Christianity's? God knows and feels your pain because he lost his son too. In the most tragic way possible. Jesus was executed as a common criminal. He is our wonderful counselor. How do you console yourself when something bad happens? Is it, do you go to where I go often? You know, yeah, this is bad, but at least I have my family. At least I have my health. Do you try to go to where, what you already have still? Or do you go where, you know, Jesus went through this. Jesus went through something far worse than that. And he knows. And perhaps he's letting me go through it on purpose so that I will know what he went through, that I will see him more clearly. Don't look into yourself for answers. Look to God, the wonderful counselor. Second, he's mighty God. Mighty God. When the prophet Isaiah spoke these words, mighty God, I'm sure he was imagining God in his full glory and power coming down to earth like the greatest king ever, right? Like that will make Roman emperor look like a little, you know, child's play. Right? But instead, and Isaiah could not have foreseen this, he simply said it because he was inspired by God, but this mighty God came in the form of a tiny little baby. Imagine, you know, right there, there's a little baby right there, and then we got Caleb too, and, you know, looking at these babies, wow, what a mighty God that we have among us. No, I don't know. You know, maybe Isaiah was wrong about that. But this is why I love Jesus, because this is how he is different from every other mighty men. strong, powerful men will lord it over you, and they will let you know that he has power over you. Isn't that what mighty people do, right? Now, think about a drill sergeant, right? What do? Get down and give me 50, I don't care! And then you get down and give him 50, right? But you're doing it what? With clenched teeth. You don't want to do this, but you can't help it because he has power over me. So I have to do this, but I don't want to. Now, if I can ever get to a point where I'm higherly ranked than him, then I'm going to show him, right? That's our attitude. But we do it reluctantly. That's every mighty man in this world. However, God is so mighty that he does not force us outwardly to do things. No, he changes us from inside out. He changes our heart so that we will want to do it, that we willingly bow our knees to him, and he doesn't make us, he doesn't force us to bow our knee to him. Let me ask you, which is mightier? Somebody who just holds it over you because he's stronger than you, more powerful than you, has more influence than you, and can fire you, and so you have to do it even though you hate his guts? Or somebody who wins you over, that you would go to death, your death, for his honor, for his sake, because you love him so much, because he has already loved you beyond what you can imagine. And that's what the baby, the manger, is a representative of. He came as this vulnerable. Anybody could kill him at that moment, right? Taken care of by two teenagers, Mary and Joseph, came to save the world, right, by making himself one with us. And when you hear something like that, right, eventually this baby would grow up, go through his teenage years, you know, live a perfect life, and yet he's going to be abandoned by all. Why? What's in it for him? Nothing. There's nothing in it for him, but there's everything in it for us. Because he loved us, that this baby, this holy body, would be desecrated, would have holes going through it, and eventually his heart will be pierced, and he will die for us. And when you hear that, when you see that, you go, wow, he is worthy of my honor. He is worthy of my life. I want to live the rest of my life to please this God. And you bow your knees willingly. How mighty is that? He's not making you, even though he could. He's changing your heart through what he did. This is God's method. You've heard the story of the wind and the sun having a contest one day, right? I'm sure your mom and dad told you this story. I mean, I heard it. And that was to make a man take off his coat. So wind said, I'll go first, this is easy, and he huffed and puffed at this man, just to make his coat fly away. But the harder he puffed and huffed, you know the story, right? What does he do? The tighter he holds onto his coat, because it's getting cold, and he doesn't want to lose his coat. I mean, he's holding on, even to the point of flying away, but he's holding onto his coat. And so after a few minutes, wind gave up. And then the sun said, let me try, right? And he just shined his ray on this man, and the clouds rolled back, and the fog lifted, and then he started sweating. And what did he do? Took off his coat on his own. And that's God's method, right? He changes us from inside out. The mighty men try to change us from outside in, forcing us, lording it over us, but he works from within. That's the mightiness of our God. He got involved. I have to mention that. What makes him mighty and what makes him so lofty and holy and otherworldly is that he got involved even though there was nothing in it for him. Have you ever thought of it that way, that Jesus got involved? I remember driving down on 84th Street a long time ago. It was the middle of the night, and I was driving somebody home, and there was some kind of altercation, like right in the middle of the road on 84th Street. You know, it's like a four-lane street, and there were some people, you know, shouting, and you know, it seemed like somebody was in trouble, so I kind of stopped my car. And you know, to help, you know, to see if anybody needed help, because somebody was down on the ground. And then, you know, this person got up quickly, and then he was shouting something at somebody else across the street. And then the person sitting next to me, let's go. This doesn't look good, right? And so we just took off. In other words, that what that person was saying, and I listened, is that don't get involved, Right? This doesn't look good because harm may come to you. God in heaven, comfortable, right? Saw what men were doing, killing each other, murdering each other, bickering, jealousy, all of that. He decided to come and get involved. Right? That's what Christmas is about. God decided to get his hands dirty. And you know, he tells us to do the same. Isn't that what he means? Love one another, care for one another, right? Live for the community. That means get involved. Get your hands dirty, right? Don't make your independent freedom your God. Live for others. Yes, that means time commitment. Commitment. Oh, we hate that word. Young adults, right? We hate that word. We don't want to commit, right? Because we've seen our parents break their commitment all the time, and we don't want to be like that. And so we'd rather not commit to something that we can't stay for, right? Because we hate breaking our words. But if God was that way, he would have never come. I don't want to commit myself like 33 years in that earth, in that hole. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get involved, right? It's their affair, their fault. Let them go to hell. I don't care. He got involved. And that's why we have eternal life. Because this mighty God decided to get involved and get dirty. In the new year, can I exhort you, encourage you to get involved? Church as one. What's in it for me? There isn't. There's nothing in it for you. And that is the whole point. Right? That is the whole point. There was nothing in it for God. He did it purely out of love. And that's what love is. When there's nothing in it for you, but you do it anyway for the sake of others. Right? I want us to go to the next step. But that wasn't all. He didn't just motivate us to live exemplary lives, right? He didn't do all of that and go, okay, so now you've seen how I exemplified, and now from now on, live the good life, okay? Make yourself and save yourself. No, he didn't do that. No, he finished the work, didn't he? He went to death. He defeated death by taking it head on and going into death and bursting out of it. Kind of like Neo did, you know, with Mr. Smith. How he went in and then went out and then basically killed him. That's what Jesus did. He tasted death, he faced death, and he died, and he bursted out of it, defeating death. And death itself is laying there, gasping for its last breath. And then the second time he comes, he's going to clean that up. Right? He's going to clean sin and death up for good. And he will take those who are willingly bowing their knees to him, to the new home, our permanent resting home. And that home, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. What glorious things that he has prepared for those of us who love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. Whatever you have imagined heaven to be, I'm sorry, it's going to be so much better than that. You can't out-imagine God. Whatever you have imagined, it's going to be better. Right? God has prepared that for us who love him, all because of this tiny little baby who decided to get involved. Mighty, mighty God who changes us from inside out. Number three, he's also everlasting Father, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is God the Father, right? There is a difference between God the Father and God the Son. God is there eternal, and they don't exchange places. That's not what it's talking about. But Jesus is God the Son, and Jesus is a very image of God the Father. Jesus himself said to Philip, one of the disciples, "If you have seen the Father, Philip, you have seen me." What he's saying is not, "I am the Father." That's not what he's saying. No, but "I am God. I and Father are equal," although they're not the same. Right? They're two distinct heads, but you have seen, if you truly want to see God, you've seen me, you've seen God. He shares the same characteristics of a father as his father does with us. That's what he means. He shares the same characteristics of a father. And what is that father like? Jesus himself said this, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" I love that verse. I love that verse. Whenever I get depressed, right, and whenever I feel like, oh, God doesn't love me, you know, I'm a failure and so on, I think about how much I love my children. You know, I'll do anything for my kids, right? If there's a truck, Mack truck coming toward my kids, you know, it wouldn't do any good for me to put myself in front of the truck, right? It's going to kill me and kill my children. But, I mean, I'll still put myself between that Mack truck and my kids in order to protect my kids, right? I'll do anything to protect my kids. However, I won't always protect from everything. I'll only protect my kids from the things that will truly harm them, but not the things that might actually make them better, because some harm is actually good for them, right? If you take away everything that could ever go wrong in your child's life, you're really doing disservice to your children. We all know that, right, as parents. And you know, that's exactly what God does with us. If I, though being evil, would do anything to protect my own children, Jesus is saying, making the argument, how much more Heavenly Father, who is a perfect and holy God, who is so much more loving than me, will do for you, who are his child. So trust him, is what Jesus is saying. And you know, just like an earthly father would not protect my kids from everything, if I think it's going to actually be good for my kids, and I allow it, right? I let them fight sometimes, right? I let them suffer the consequences. I won't spare them from it. God does exactly the same thing. He will let us get sick. He will let us get diseased. He will let us fail. He will let evil things happen to us. And you know what? He will even let us die. He will even let take away our loved ones from our lives. Why? Because death is not the ultimate evil to him. Right? To us it is, but to him it is not. He gives life, he takes life, and he can restore it. So that's not the ultimate evil. And God can do that and often does that. What is the ultimate evil when it comes to God? What is the ultimate evil? The ultimate evil is us being separated from God permanently and going to hell. Anything short of that, if it's going to prevent us from experiencing that ultimate evil, then he will let things happen. And that means, right, that means he will let us fail to humble us so that we won't go and go to hell, have that ultimate evil be done. He will let us sometimes lose our loved one. He will take them away. That's my conviction, according to Isaiah 57. Sometimes he will take away a saint. Why do the good die young? He will take them away early, I truly believe, to save them from eternal damnation. He will do that because he's a loving father. To him, nothing is a big deal, not even death, because he can restore it. And he will. It's just a doorway that all of us have to go through. I do believe God will bring to us failure, suffering, and even physical death if that means we will avoid eternal death. And for some of us, that is the only way we will come to God and be saved. He is the everlasting Father. We can trust him with our earthly lives. Lastly, quickly, he's also the Prince of Peace. Okay. Quickly, because we will talk more about this next week. The word peace, shalom, in the Old Testament, is not just an absence of conflict, right? Let's have peace. Let's live at peace, right? In the 70s, that was very popular. That basically means let's coexist. Let's not have these wars anymore, you know? But in the biblical sense, it means so much more than that. Having shalom is having a total goodness and total happiness and total unity among the people of God. It is having harmony, love, well-being, and get this, health, prosperity, and security. That's what shalom means. And Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, will bring all of that to us. As a matter of fact, all the stuff that popular preachers on TV preaches about, health, wealth, and prosperity, they're really preaching about this shalom. right? This peace that we will have. But where they are wrong, the prosperity gospel, and you know if you have been attending our church, we are against prosperity gospel preaching. Where they are wrong is their timing. We believe the same things that they do. Yes, we want health, wealth, and prosperity. I do. You do. Right? But where they are wrong is that they think that we're going to have all of that here in this life. Right? So, I believe in God. I trust in God. I work for Him. And so He gives me a Rolls Royce. He gives me a mansion to live in. He's going to give me health so that I can run a marathon at age 80. Look how God blessed me here and now. That's prosperity gospel. Now, we believe God will give us health, wealth, and prosperity. Yes, but not here. Not quite yet. Timing is in the next life, right? In the eternal life. After we have gone over to the other side, went through that gate called physical death, then He will give all of that to us. And that, not just a Rolls Royce, not just a little mansion, right, by the lake, but it will be so much bigger and more than what our eyes and ears can hear and see. And the Prince of Peace, Jesus, while He was on earth, showed us a glimpse of it by healing, by restoring an old flesh and making it new. You know, I don't see any of these prosperity gospel preachers getting any younger. But in heaven we will, right? Perfect body. He did that also by raising the dead and by taking sinners who are hopeless and giving them a new life. Revelation 21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." No more tears in heaven. "Death shall be no more." You will never die. Your loved one will never, never say goodbye to you via death. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So on Christmas Day, 2,000 years ago, this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, came to us, came to me, came to you. What great news. What great joy. Right? Rejoice in it, my people. Accept this greatest of all gifts, where every other gift is a copy of it. Let's pray.